Once again, appreciate the prayer and trust that you were praying along with Brother Tom, and we'll continue to be in prayer. We embarked last night or yesterday on something that is just completely outside of my realm to be able to explain. I hope it's not a foolish journey. It will be unless the Lord blesses us in it. But I'd like to try to preach in truth about truth. And I'm just overwhelmed by the subject. It just goes everywhere, just everywhere. And we just take a few loaves and a few fishes to the Lord and ask Him to bless it. They that worship in Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We have dealt with spirit. We want to try to deal with truth. And again, in all of my, not that there are that many, but in all of my attempts to preach God's word, I've never really just focused on that statement, spirit and truth. I never have. And I think we have tried to talk maybe four times, maybe, on spirit. And now we're dealing truth, and I thought spirit was a big subject. And I'm getting into truth, and it's completely overwhelming to me. We began yesterday by Pilate asking Christ a question that Christ really doesn't answer right there. And he says, what is truth? Pilate asked, what is truth? Well, Christ could easily say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am truth. He embodies truth. But he didn't, not there. So trying to get a handle on what truth is. What is truth? We went over to Matthew and saw where some Sadducees brought a case to Christ, not in order to get an answer, but to try to stump them, because it was a question about the resurrection, and the Sadducees don't even believe there's a resurrection. So they were obviously trying to trip him up or to show him how foolish the subject is. And Christ answered something that I think is of particular import to what truth is. And he says this, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So from that, I'll take, if it's not too bold, I'll take that spiritual truth is this. It's compliance with scriptures, knowing the power of God. It's both. It's compliance with scriptures, knowing the power of God. Like to continue that thought. How are we to get there from here? How are we to access truth? How are we to know truth? How do we know when what we're being told is truth? We're warned about man that lie in cunning craftiness, ready to deceive. We're told about those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. We're told about those that would take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. How do we recognize truth when we come in contact with it? And how do we abide in truth? All these questions have and more have run through my mind. If you'd like to turn to the second chapter of Colossians, not Galatians, but Colossians, second chapter, I'd like to just read probably 8 verses here. And I'll comment as I read, if that's all right. Paul says in 2:1 of Colossians, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict, what great care, what great even fear." Now why would Paul have fear concerning this? We can find over in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, where Paul says to the Corinth people, he says 11:1, 2 Corinthians 11:1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." He says, "For I am jealous." Do you know God is jealous? God has a godly jealousy. God desires the praise of his people. And when that praise is issued elsewhere, it angers God. God is a jealous God. Well, Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." There it is. "For I have espoused to you one husband." There's only one that you're to be married to. You're not to have any affairs. You're not to have any fancies. You're to be married to one, which is Christ Jesus, the husband of the church. "For I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear." Same thing he's doing over in Colossian letter. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When we began to use our logic, when we began to overuse our natural senses in perceiving spiritual things, it's impossible to arrive at the truth. While we worship him in spirit and in truth, you can't get to truth and understand truth. You, when I say you, I mean me. We can't get to truth, my friends, without the Spirit of God revealing it to us. It won't be understood by natural senses. We perhaps have overused the example, but it's so glaring to me that when Christ told his disciples, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye shall not be my disciples." And they said, "That's a hard saying. Who can bear it?" They took it naturally. They took it literally. You know why so many of his disciples began to follow him in earnest as they did? For the miracles in which he did. It's what this says. And the Lord even told them, "If you're not going to follow me for my word's sake, follow me for my miracles." Why? So that you'll learn the word. But they turned and walked no more. Many of them. I don't know how many, but many of them. And he says, "The words that I speak, they're spirit. And their life, they're not to be taken naturally." Truth cannot be arrived at if all we're doing is using our natural logics that has served us well in our lives. Many of you that are here have advanced in higher education by using your natural senses and your logics, and you rely on them. You need to in this world. You need to be able to use the sense that you've learned and the things that you've learned and the natural judgments and so forth and so on. As a school year has taken up Teachers all across this country are putting all kinds of all kinds of attention and thought into how to prepare and how to plan and how to organize and so forth. And you want them to if they're teaching your children. You don't want them just to get into the classroom and say, well, what should we learn today? There's a curriculum. There's something we ought to learn. If you're leading business or if you're involved in management, that people look to you to lead. And you need to put it in such a way that they can lead. In my little bitty experience, I figured out it's a whole lot easier managing folks when you communicate to them what it is we need to do, make sure they have the ability to do it, and then get out of their way and let them do it. And you don't have people that can do that, get new ones. Spiritually, it won't work. What will cause a Lions Club, a civil club, a Lions Club, to advance will ruin a church. It's a spiritual house. And the truth is spiritual. So Paul says here, I have great conflict. And look in your center reference. That means fear and concern. Great conflict. Remember when Paul says that of all the things he experienced, he suffered shipwreck twice and he was beat 40 stripes, save one, and et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, and the last thing he says, and besides this, the care of all the churches. God has established the home whereby, with a husband and a wife, the Lord puts accountability on the husband for what happens in that home. Here, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Christ is our husband. And he provides for us. And we need to follow after him. But even under that, he has appointed in the church what he calls under shepherds, which are pastors and teachers, one and the same. And in Hebrews, it very clearly says that God looks to the pastor as responsible for what goes on. As a keeper of their souls, he looks to them. That's an awesome responsibility. It's one I didn't know about until I was there. I didn't understand, even though I was raised in a preacher's home. And I saw Dad, and I wondered about it, but I didn't know it. As we've had relationship with some younger preachers, I try to tell them about that. But they're not going to know it any more than I did until they're into it. And now when they're into it, they understand it. Paul. I don't guess ever pastored a church. If he did, I don't know which one. But he had the care of all the churches. When I moved into this area, Sister Edith, in her loving way, told me, Brother Sonny, I want you to understand something. I said, okay, Sister Edith, what is it? He said, Brother Walden, Elder Bill Walden, yes, ma'am, he's all our pastors. You know what? He became my pastor. I looked to him. I asked him. I sought his counsel. I sought his wisdom. But Paul here is demonstrating when he says, and besides this, the care of all the churches. He has care for this church at Corinth. And what he is concerned about, we'll get to in just a second. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Not just you, not just Jewish, and for them at Laodicea, and not just them, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts, as opposed to what? As opposed to anything else. That their hearts might be comforted, notice how, being knit together in love. Do you know Satan hates that? Satan doesn't want your hearts chained together in love. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, but not only that, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Understanding of what? The truth. The truth. And to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What does that mean? Why would Paul want them to acknowledge that? To remind them, and for them to remind each other, you never get a master's degree in this. You never master it. It's always a mystery. And what a mystery is impossible to be known by natural understanding. For a mystery to be known, it has to be revealed. And for it to be revealed, my friends, God must be active. Now, why is he saying this? Why does he have this fear? Notice the fourth verse. And this I say. He's getting ready to tell us why he's saying this. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There's a sense in which we all preach the gospel by our walk, by our feet, by what we do. But my friends, what I'm trying to do right now is by word. It's the only way we have to do it. As we've been going all over and filling the stand as many times, of course, well, anyway, There's things that I discovered that I hadn't known. Things that I thank God for it instead of just being blank. But one of those things is what's said in the last, I think we mentioned it yesterday, what's said in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. And it said the preacher sought out acceptable words. You know, ever since I saw that and tried to preach on it a couple of times about acceptable words, you know what I've been more aware of than ever is how many times my words are not that. And it seems all over again. I mean, back to in 78 when I was ordained, all over again, I'm beginning to get more and more fear about not presenting the gospel acceptably. We are to preach comfortably unto Jerusalem. Enticing words. Preaching is not about enticing words. It's about the power of God unto salvation. It's about trying to compare spiritual things with spiritual. Fifth verse. For though I be absent in the flesh, remember he said these people, some of them had never seen his face. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Join, J-O-Y-I-N-G, join and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. You ever heard of faith in order? There it is. There it is. What does that mean? Faith is what you believe. Order is how you place that belief into action. We need both. And Paul's saying, although I'm not there, I've been beholding it. I've been looking at it. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. My friends, if we are established, and I believe we are, I believe we as a church, I believe we as Bethel Church, the Lord has blessed us. You were before I got here, and you've remained that way since I got here. You're established. What does that mean? You know what you believe. You're not going to be easy removed from that. You're going to recognize. Whether I or any other man starts trying to come unto you with enticing words. That does not mean that we are above being led off. That's what his fear was. Lest by any means, not just any means, just like the serpent beguiled Eve, by any means, we might drift off this way and that way. But rather, that we might behold the simplicity that there is in Christ and have our feet firmly placed upon the rock of ages. For thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church upon Christ and the revealed Christ. He might build his church, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Beware. 8th verse. Beware. This is part of his fear that he has for him. Beware lest any man spoil you. Oh. Have you ever noticed that kids that are spoiled don't know they're spoiled? Everybody else around knows it. You ever know that husbands that are spoiled, normally we do understand that we're spoiled and we like it. But children oftentimes, my friends, they have no notion that they're spoiled. Until they get to a certain age. My oldest granddaughter has told me and grins when she tells it, and I love hearing it. Papa spoils me. And I do. I do. But my friends, a church full of spoiled children is headed downward. We need not be spoiled. How are we not spoiled? By acknowledging the mystery of God. And by acknowledging, my friends, that whatever God has blessed us with, it's because of His mercy and His grace. We cannot indebt God to bless us. Beware. Lest any man spoil you. Now, notice how they're spoiled. I spoil my grandchildren with things I know they like to have. Things that I don't particularly like myself, that doesn't matter. If they like it, I try to spoil them. If they're coming to visit, we don't get to see the ones that live off. If they come to visit, Sharon and I think about it. And what can we have that they'll... And you all are the same. I've seen you. You all are the same. But spoiling with stuff. Spoiling with things. Some want to spoil with activities. And that's fine. But we need to be careful when we're talking about the church. There's not an activity in the church that is justified by how it might spoil those that attend the church. Here, it's spoiling this way, through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy. And vain deceit. Two things we want to eventually get to, and I don't know when we'll get to. But the two things that I want to eventually get to on truth, I believe truth starts with an understanding of two particular things. One is knowledge about God. How are we going to know it? Search the scriptures. For in them ye think. There's philosophy. We showed that to you in the context of where they have convinced themselves that they were heaven born and heaven bound when Christ told them you have not the love of God in you. But they are they, the scriptures, they are they that testify of me. All that we would attempt to do, we want to do having God's sanction. And the best sanction we could have is by having His word behind it. Now, we do all kinds of things that might be fringes of stuff, but when we get into worship, my friends, it needs to be, thus saith the word, period. We sing, we pray, we preach, period. Period. Through philosophy and vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So, how are we to do this? How are we to find truth? In whom are hidden? How are we to find truth if it's hidden? Well, Brother Tom mentioned it in his prayer. 16th chapter of John. 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John. 12th verse, 16 and 12. He says, I have many things yet to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I don't know how to think, to be honest with you. Christ would make a statement like that. He's beginning to get the reality of the cross in view. This is 16th chapter. You know what happens in the 17th, don't you? He's beginning to see it. Not that he never has not saw it, but it's coming nearer and nearer. Just in a few days, he's going to start approaching to it. But yet he has many things to say unto them. How's he going to get that done? How is it that he has going to communicate these many things when the days of him walking this earth are not very many more than it is from the 16th chapter of John. How's that going to happen? He tells us how. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore saith I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. You see what he's just said? The method that I'm going to tell you all of these things that you need to know, but not now, is by the Spirit guiding you into all truth. How are we going to get there? We're going to be guided by the Spirit into all truth. What's the road that will take us to truth? The Spirit guiding us into all truth. And you can trust, if it be the Spirit of God, that it's only going to take the things of Christ and show them unto you. I say that's still happening. I say that especially happened as far as the things themselves in the writing of the New Testament. You know, by the time Christ has said this, no New Testament has been written yet. Old Testament has. But the New Testament had not been written. And man of old wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And I believe everything that we as a church need to know is contained in the lids of this Bible. And God moved man to write this Bible. And it contains everything we need plus nothing. But there's still an obstacle. And that obstacle is, how can we know them? Man can memorize this and not know anything of what it says, because it's not naturally figured out. Give you an example. I've heard it said, my own ears, I read it as well, that there's a folks that believe that things in the Bible, even miracles, can be explained by scientific theory and fact. And this is what they say about the Hebrew children. That there must have been in that place a vacuum somehow in that oven. That they could get in and not be burned. Really? Well, how do you explain not even the smell of smoke on their garments? It's just foolishness. It's just, to what extent have man gone to explain creation? To what extent? To what extent have they gone to explain the dividing of River Jordan or the Red Sea? To what extent? You know what that's doing? That's removing from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You know how the world was created? God spoke it into existence. Well, Where's the science behind that? The science behind that is God created all things. He's the God of the universe. Nothing is too hard for God. He can and does do all that He pleases. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, let's look at an example of what I just read about the Spirit. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. Probably the most blessed, endowed, powerful. That might not be a good word. See, trying to find an acceptable word. Apostle was Paul. Any argument? Would anybody doubt that? Just by the mere fact of what he wrote and how many books he wrote. Where was Paul in the days of Christ? He's so important that he's not ever mentioned. He's not ever mentioned. We know one thing, he didn't walk with Christ. We know another thing, he wasn't baptized by John the Baptist. But look how God blessed Paul to be the apostle that he was, who never walked with him like the other apostles. In fact, he explains himself as one born out of due season. As an aborted child. Not only that, when we do hear about him, he's making havoc of the church of God. The very first time we ever hear him mention, he's consenting to Stephen's death. And then the very next verse in the 8th chapter, a couple of verses, he's breathing out threatenings. And the persecution increases more and more. So that the thousands that were followers of Christ in Jerusalem, they all fled, save the apostles. Those are the only ones that stayed. But guess what? They went preaching. See, that's what happens. If God's in it, and there's not truth unless God is in it. But if God's in it, the more man tries to stamp it out, the more to grow. But we see this chiefest of sinners, this man whose fame went out of how he persecuted. The church was scared of this man, frightened by this man. And how long did it take for that man to go from a persecuting Saul to a praying Paul? That quick. In a moment. No one was praying for that to happen. No one could conceive that that would happen. Aren't you glad that God does exceedingly abundantly above that we ask, say, or think, so forth? There it is. Who would have thought? You know what they were praying for, I'm sure? Supposition, maybe. What they were praying for, I'm sure, is to be delivered from them. No one would ever think. God, use him in your service. No one would ever think that. That's exactly what God did in a moment. Knocked him blind. While he was blind, he saw in a vision a man named Ananias coming unto him and receiving his sight. The Lord comes to Ananias. You know the story. I won't take any time with that. And Ananias comes, lays his hand on him, and says, Brother Saul, And immediately the scales fell from his eyes. He arose and was baptized, and forthwith he began to preach the gospel. And people were amazed at it. Now, this great man, Paul, had some, if not the very best education a Jew could have in the day. By his own admission, he was raised of the strictest sect, a Pharisee. He knew the law. He knew it very well. He could come before the philosophers in Greece at Mars Hill and completely set them at silence. You know what he said? I see all of these little G-O-Ds, these gods you have. And I saw the inscription to one that you call the unknown God. Him I declare unto you. But listen to what this Paul says. I know you know it, but listen to it in the context of what we've been talking about. 1 Corinthians, 2nd chapter. And again, the Spirit shall guide you into all truth. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, nor of wisdom, either one. Not in excellency of speech, nor in excellency of wisdom. How is that? Am I supposed to get up and say ain't and don't? I mean, is that what? No. What's it mean? I don't rely on those things. We don't rely on how educated we might be. Move on. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul, this proud Pharisaical Jew, I was with you. One of the dangers that can happen is for ministers to think they're not with you. For ministers to think they're a little cut above you. If there's any cutting above, it's not the church that has been called servants to the ministers. It's the ministers that have been called servants to the church. If there's any a little bit above, it's the church, and the ministers are underneath that, not on top of it. They're here to serve. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. That is philosophy. I was not with you, and I didn't come to you that way. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. What does perfect mean? Complete. Yet, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. How is it a mystery? You can't understand it unless you have spiritual ears in which to receive it. It's just babblings. Might entertain. You know, I wonder that sometime when after I have tried to preach and I've had, I can't think of you all, but anyway, I've had folks come up and tell me, "Oh, Brother Sonny, I enjoyed such and such." There wasn't an ounce of spirit in that. Or they'll remember something that I said in an introductory way. No. The things you need to know is whatever it is that I have said, if in fact I have, in the wisdom of God. But the only way that that's going to abide in you, my friends, is that God applies it to your heart. And there it finds a lodging place. And there you don't give the minister the praise, you give God the praise. I'll finish here in just a second. Ninth verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's just what he says in the 16th chapter of John. The Spirit of truth. Well, how's that happen? Well, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. That is the Spirit of God that dwells in you. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given. You know what that sounds like? What's the word? Grace. Freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Here's how you can know them. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's how we know. The Spirit guides us so that they're spiritually discerned. That it hits, it touches, it testifies jointly, as the Bible would say, the things that are within us. What were the first things Paul heard after he said, Brother Saul, after Ananias said, Brother Saul? What was the next word? The same Lord that hath appeared unto thee in the way hath sent me. He's identifying with something that has happened to him. And don't you know, read the 7th chapter of Romans. Don't you know Paul's trying to think, what in the world has happened to me? Here I am on the way with authority and power and pride. And I mean, just instantly, I saw a light, I heard a voice, and I haven't eaten, and I've been blind for 3 days. Saul, that same power that worked in you, it's appeared unto me also. And it has sent me unto you. That's the relationship we need to have. We have families in the church. We have friends in the church. We have husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and grandfathers and so forth, grandmothers. We have all that in the church. The strength of the church is not what we have naturally, but what we have spiritually. May God bless you is our prayer.